As your drums out. I'm right on time. I think I've got 30 seconds. But I hope everybody's had a good week so far. And let me pull my bulletin out here. I don't think we have much in the way of announcements. I will remind you, we have a deacons meeting right after this Bible study. That's all I'll mention. I'll remind you to keep a look in your bulletin for upcoming things. We got a few things that have a little time there. And we've got a lengthy prayer request list, and that's because we're weak, feeble people. We have a lot of needs, and that's true for all of us. And I'm going to let you guys mention prayer requests as you see fit. I want to remind you, well, maybe this is not a reminder. Maybe you don't know how many prayer requests there are. They're what we would call unspokens. Some of them get mentioned to me that are not public. People want to keep to themselves. And there's a lot of them. And so I just want you guys to remember to pray for people. Sometimes you know when somebody's going through something, but most of the time you don't. You don't know what people are dealing with. And so just remember to pray for each other. Pray for the families of this church. Pray for the youth that are in this church. The young people deal with a lot. And, of course, pray for our country. But what prayer request would you guys like to mention today? Mitchell?
Preacher, I spoke to Carol Meagle this afternoon, and she told me that she had to go, she's got several things going on, but she's got to go and make the cycle to Charlotte for a heart test. She has something wrong with her heart now, she says, and they're not sure what's going on with it. But hopefully she'll be able to find out something then.
Okay. Right.
I told the church to continue to remember in prayer there. She just said she had a lot going on now, you know.
She's going through a heavy time. Let's keep Carol in prayer. What else? What? He just wasn't feeling up for it?
Well, he has a rash.
Oh.
Try again in 3 weeks.
Okay. Anybody else? Nobody?
Do you remember Stephen Allen?
Oh, yes. Tell me who that is again to Brad.
Brad's sister-in-law.
Brad's sister-in-law. Stephanie Allen. Do you know Brad Allen? I guess I met Brad 15 years ago. It's hard for me to believe that, but he used to work at Wildlife Depot at the Sand Hills. He's with the Forest Service. Is she a teacher?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Any other prayer requests?
Remember Nicholas Smith.
Yeah.
He's back in ICU.
Remember those that are going through tough times. We've got several on here that have lost loved ones, and we've got some that are going through some very serious health trials, very difficult times. If there's no others, we'll go to the Lord. Any others? Last call. Josh?
I got an email today at work. Pray for Clay Allen.
Is that somebody you work with?
He's a newer tech boy. I can't remember what he goes out of, but he's all around my age. And he's got lymphoma. He's got a young baby and young wife and everything. So he's on the phone and he's born with him.
Is he full time with us?
Yeah, he's full time.
Or with Wilda?
I don't know.
Okay. All right, let's remember this. So he's younger than you.
Is it?
Okay. Okay. Wow. Well, let's remember these. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just we come to you first and foremost, Lord, asking you that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we would know to whom we speak. Lord, that we would come into your presence knowing that you are fully God and that you are all powerful. And Lord, we just pray that you would humble us. And Lord, help us to see that you are great, that you are awesome, that we can bring all things to you and that there is nothing that escapes you. And God, we do come to you and we just ask that you forgive us of our sins, our many shortcomings. We pray, God, that you would make us clean, that we would be worthy of you. We ask, God, that you would help us to live our lives with Jesus Christ at the center of them. And Lord, we do come to you with these many prayer requests. And Lord, there are many that we have touched on, and there are even more that we have not mentioned. Lord, you know the trials that all the individuals in this church and that our family members are going through. And God, we just pray that you would touch each of these. We pray, God, for your ministering grace, for your comforts. We pray, God, for healing if it would be part of your will. We pray, God, that in all of these things, Lord, that as you reach into these lives and you make yourself known, we pray, God, that you would get glory from each of these situations. We ask, God, that you would be with those that that are facing trials and temptations. Lord, there are some that are going through such difficult times that it's hard for us to even stoop low enough that we could commiserate. And so, God, we pray for these that feel alone, that, God, you would be with them in a mighty way, in a special way. And, Lord, we do ask that you would watch over this church. We pray, God, that we would never feel as if we have arrived, that we don't need you. God, remind us that we need you. Help us to lean on you in all things. Please protect our families. God, we ask that you would strengthen the marriages in this church, that you would help the mothers and fathers to be the biblical mothers and fathers that you've called us to be. We ask, God, that you would watch over our children, that you would keep them safe. We ask, God, that you would save their souls. We ask that you would keep them on the right path. Lord, help us to do our part. And Lord, we ask that you'd be with our Bible study tonight, that it would be fruitful for us. We ask, Lord, that as we study your word, Lord, that we would do so neither to the left nor to the right, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And God, that you would use it in our Christian walk. We ask that in our lives, Lord, that you would glorify yourself. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to continue in the book of Joshua today. And we've been doing this chapter at a time, and I almost did it again, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter of Joshua 10, but we're going to read the account about the sun standing still. And you can call it that, the day that the sun stood still, but I think that the take-home message here in this passage is that all power is with the Lord, that it's the Lord who is our warrior, that he is the one that we should lean on in all things. As we read this, let me just remind you of our background here. Israel has crossed over Jordan. They have entered into the promised land. God is disinheriting a people that don't deserve that land, that hate him. These are the people that we would call the enemy of God. And so Israel is entering in. They're experiencing victory. They have experienced loss. Remember that when they disobeyed God and they took of the devoted things, Achan did, that they suffered for that. But then they went into battle against Ai again, and they won a great victory. I will remind you that we looked at a renewal of the covenant when that victory was made at the end of chapter 8. And then last week we looked at chapter 9, and it was this very interesting story about the Gibeonites. And the men of Gibeon, remember, they went to Israel, and they kind of tricked them. Well, they know kind of to it. They did trick them. And you remember they put on their ratty clothes and sandals and took moldy bread. And they said, "We come from a long way away. Make a covenant with us." And it's an interesting story because what they did was deception. I think we can fairly say it was wrong. But at the same time, you have to see God's hand in it sovereignly. And in fact, much later we read in 1 Kings that Saul breaks this covenant and that he attacks the Gibeonites. And that during David's day, because of what Saul had done, a plague befalls the people of Israel. And God identifies that it's because of what King Saul had done. And so today we're actually going to see the Gibeonites come to the forefront again in chapter 10 as we read about, by the way, let me go back in. I'm going to read just the first verse of chapter 9 to remind you, because we didn't touch on this, and it comes into play today. But that first verse says, "As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel." And we're going to see that today, that there is a compact that is formed against Israel. So let's look in chapter 10 here, and we're going to take the first 15 verses here. So beginning in verse 1, it says, "As soon as Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and to its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly." Now listen why he feared greatly. "Because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all of its men were warriors. So Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, 'Come up to me and help me. Let us strike Gibeon.'" You see who they're going after. It doesn't say Israel. So "let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and the people of Israel. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, 'Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us.' So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you.' So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal, and the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel." I'm going to point this out. That's number one. "And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord," this is number two, "he threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel," this is number three, "'Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon.' And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Joshua? 'The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel.' So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal." Amazing story. I will tell you, a lot of people just don't believe it. And I have no problem with the supernatural. God is supernatural. And a supernatural God can do supernatural things, including make the sun stand still. But before we get into that, I think there's some important lessons here that we get from the Gibeonites. You've got to remember who they are. And in this story, they're deceivers. They made a covenant with Israel. And it says that Israel kept the covenant because they swore on the name of the Lord, not because they liked the Gibeonites, not because they're okay being deceived, but because they had made a covenant and they had swore to the Lord that they would not hurt them. Now the Gibeonites are under attack. And the Gibeonites have called on Israel. And we see that Israel has answered. So I believe that when we look at this Old Testament story, the way that the Apostle Paul looked at the Old Testament, saying that they are in samples for us, we should learn from it. I think that the lesson is pretty clear that when you join with the people of God, you make an enemy with the world. Now look, the Gibeonites, they had lived among these people that have gathered together to make war against them. They had lived among them for centuries. And now these people have gathered against them. And it says here specifically in the text, because they had joined in with Israel. Or is it specifically, they had made peace with Israel and were among them. Now it does go on to say that the Gibeonites were mighty men, that it was one of the chief cities, or like a royal city. But when we look at this, I think that the first point is when you come to Christ, prepare for war. And I believe that this is true on multiple levels. We see the example here with the Gibeonites. But let me just say this. A battle plan is required. I think that in this passage, we see that played out here with Israel. And if you are in league with God's people, keep in mind, and by the way, when we look at this, we're supposed to see the Gibeonites as joined with the people of God. Does that mean that every single Gibeonite was saved, spiritually speaking? I don't know that we can say that. But I think that the picture is clear. Matter of fact, I don't know that you can say all of Israel is saved. They were God's people when He drew them out of Egypt, and they complained and murmured against Him, and many of them fell in the wilderness, did they not? But nevertheless, that's the picture. And so just as the world turned on Gibeon, when people come to salvation and they trust in Christ, guess what? The world turns on them. Now maybe you've experienced that yourself. In particular, if you came to Christ late, even if you didn't, if you're a young person and you're growing up in a lost world and you're around lost people that are worldly, guess what? You're going to find yourself an outcast many times. You're not going to fit in because you are a Christian. I was reminded as I read this when I was called to be a pastor. And I shared this with a few preachers that I knew, and well, what do you say? I mean, I've been called to preach, and this was my posture. How am I going to do this? And I remember one of them telling me, he said, well, let me just go ahead and tell you that today you have a target on your back. He was right. And it's not just preachers. It's anybody that is bold enough to make a stand for God. You have a target on your back. And if you don't believe me, go out and make a stand for Christ. Profess Him publicly. You know, anytime somebody has been baptized right here, anytime, I say a special prayer for them, because I believe that is the public profession of faith, saying, I am with Christ. He is mine and I am His. And I believe that when such a thing happens, that those people immediately become a target. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, I mean spiritually speaking. You know, the Ephesians 6 stuff, principalities and powers. In fact, if you've never read it, you need to read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. It's a little short book. You could read it in an afternoon probably. But the idea is that demons are assigned to people. Now, is it really like this? I don't know. That's not the point. The point is that you understand that there really is spiritual warfare. And you might have a demon that is assigned to you to lead you astray. And that's the book. It's this correspondence between demons and what's going on, in what Immanuel Kant would call the noumenal world and the phenomenal world. The world that we see and perceive and touch and feel as compared to the one that is the place of the supernatural. But let me just, the point here, if you take a stand for Christ, you will be targeted. You will be cast out. You will be ridiculed. If you don't believe me, well, maybe you have this experience where when you came to Christ, by the way, if you really come to Christ, you repent of your sin. There's some part of your life that you turn away from. And I can't tell you how many people came to Christ, and one of the first things Christ does, because He brings about conviction in our lives, is He starts casting out sin in their life. And then those same people that you used to hang out with that say, let's go down to the bar and let's get our drink on. And when you say, no, I don't do that anymore. I got saved and I belong to Christ. Watch what they say. I can't tell you how many people were more loved by their friends when they were still living in their sins. I'm going to tell you what, a drunk likes a drunk for a friend. Misery loves company. And when people get cleaned up, they usually don't have those same friends anymore. And there are many examples. It's not just that. What if, I remember in high school, I hope people don't still do this. This is plumb silly. But where I grew up, people would go cruising, which really means that they would drive past each other in loops. And it was the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen. But I'll go ahead and tell you, many times there was alcohol involved and they were trying to pick up girls. And this is what the young men would do. We're going to go out and we're going to chase women. And I'll go ahead and tell you, they had all sorts of ungodly things on their mind. And when one young man got saved and he knew better than to do that anymore, and he said, that's not going to be part of my lifestyle, he was cast out. Not only was he cast out, but the guys that he used to hang out with, the guys that would throw, they would fight for him. Now they made fun of him. They didn't want anything to do with him. He was a holy roller. He done went and got religion. That's exactly what we see here with Gibeah. They came and they joined in with God's people and were cast out. Same is true for young people today. You know, the Bible is clear on what is sexual morality. And quite simply, it is between a man and a woman and within marriage and nothing else. It's really that simple. But that's not the world's view. But if you say, I'm a disciple of Christ, I'm going to do it Christ's way, I'm going to wait until I get married. Oh, well, you're prude. You stick in the mud. Everybody's doing it. You'll be made fun of. And you have to have enough backbone to stand up against that. Another example, and I believe that this is going on more and more these days, and that is a changing from bad liberal politics towards conservative politics that, although not perfect, better reflect Christian ideals. And, you know, somebody has said that birds of a feather flock together, and the same is true of politics. And if you're a blue-haired liberal, most of your friends probably are too. And I believe that many people are waking up, and there are some people that they really are Christian but have just been misled, and they're looking at their party's platform, and they're saying, how in the world can I continue to vote for people that are pro-abortion, which is in hands that shed innocent blood, or that are anti-Second Amendment, anti-personal property, anti-free speech, anti-family, which, by the way, God invented the family, anti-biblical sexuality, biblical morality. And if you don't believe that, all you have to do is look at the transgender and LGBTQ agenda and who's pushing that. Matter of fact, I'm going to take it a step further, and I'm going to say that we have a political party in America today that is virtually pro-terrorism. If you hear somebody chanting, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free, then what they are saying, they're calling for the extermination of Israel, God's people, that my Bible says, in blessing them you will be blessed, and in cursing them you will be cursed. And I'm going to tell you that there are many people that are waking up, but when they go to their friends and they say, I can't vote like that anymore. I know Granddaddy did, but times have changed and I can't do that anymore. And guess what? There's whispers behind their back. They don't fit in anymore. We need to quit worrying about what men are standing next to us and worry about whether or not we are standing next to God. Now, by the way, let me point something out. It says that they gathered together against Gibeon. That's what we call getting ganged up on. They teamed up on them. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes it feels like that. And I do believe that while this is true in physical, noticeable, real-world ways, I do believe it is true spiritually speaking. And my evidence for that would be, how many people come to Christ, they are saved, guess what? They just entered into the era of their greatest temptation right after salvation. It's terrifying, isn't it? But how often does it happen? You hear about somebody that comes to Christ. Maybe they come to an altar with tears of repentance, and next thing you know, they are in the biggest mess of their lives. I have seen it I don't know how many times. Not here, praise God. But it does happen often. And I believe because when people come to Christ, They stir up evil and wicked forces, principalities and powers of darkness. So let me just say this. To come to Christ is to enter into warfare. And you may be saying, well, why are you talking to us? We're the Wednesday night crowd. We're Christian. When somebody comes to Christ, guess what? They have come as a brand new believer, vulnerable, and they might need you. You might be called to step up. And that brings us to our second point. And I'm going to say it this way. Christians are family and we help each other. Now, maybe that's not a very flashy way of saying it. But Christians are family and we help each other. In this passage, those of Gibeon, they ask for help. And what happens? Help is given. But it's not just given. Now, sometimes that's how we help people, isn't it? We just give them just enough of our time, just enough of our effort. Church, if somebody in this church calls you and they say, I've got a problem. Would you listen to me? Listen. It took a lot of guts for them to make that phone call or for them to pull you aside and say, I want to ask you about something. And so I'm going to say that, like in this passage, asked and given, but it says that this is how Israel responded. Listen, went up immediately, dropped what they were doing. And this is what the verse says. They went up immediately. It says that they marched all night. And you know what else they did? They brought their best. It says that they brought all the people of war. Now, do you know why they did that? Do you think it was because they liked the Gibeonites? They'd just been fooled by these people. But they were in covenant with them. Now, let me tell you something, church. You are in covenant with every single person that's in here. Everybody that is a part of the family of God, the Bible calls them your brothers and sisters in Christ. And like family, we ought to be together. We ought to fight together. And so, in fact, let me give you a reminder that the Bible uses three main pictures for the church. The first being the body. Now look, if we take the church and we use this Old Testament example and we say that part of the body, we'll say an arm, is Gibeon. You going to let somebody take that arm? Does that do justice to your body? How many limbs are you going to let them cut off before you say, hey, we need to help out here? It is also referred to, the church is referred to as the bride. How many times are you going to let somebody slap your wife around then? Not once. It's also referred to as a building. You know, I thought about this. This picture of the church being a building that is built upon Jesus Christ as our cornerstone and the apostles making up the rest of the foundation. By the way, Christ is not only the foundation, but He is the pinnacle and He is the purpose of this building that we call the church. But what if that was this church? How many walls are we going to let somebody tear down before we respond? Hopefully we don't let them tear down any. They come with the first blow against this church and we respond. And so this is what we see from Israel. Let me say it another way. There are no provisional members at Hamer Creek. Now, what that means is there are no half members. By the way, there have been certain denominations at certain times in history where they had half members. There are no half members. You're a child of Christ or you're not. It's really that simple. And guess what? Somebody that comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ on the first day, and they don't know up from down, they are, doctrinally speaking, they are a kindergartner, they are just as much a part of the church the moment they believe as somebody that has been walking with Jesus for 70 years. Just as much. They may not know as much, they may not be able to help out as much, but they're still just as much a part of the family. Think of a family. I'll tell you, when we brought Susie home, and she was that big, and Naomi was already up running around, and Johannan was getting into everything. Susie was just as much a part of our family. She didn't have to earn it. She was in it. It is really that simple. The same is true in the house of God and in the household of God. Now, when they go to respond and to help Gibeon, who I have to assume, it doesn't say that they grumbled, but I have to assume there were a couple people go, those people tricked us. I bet somebody went, we don't even like them. But we made a covenant with them, and we're going to keep our word, and we're going to go up, and we're going to help them. And help them they did. And you know why? It's because they knew God. They had seen God's hand at work in a mighty way. They trusted God as sovereign and as able. You know, sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that. We need to just get alone in our own prayer life and say, God, you are able. And we need to remember that He is able. Now, if you're here today in this church on this Wednesday night, I believe you are here for a reason. It's not because of me. I didn't manufacture it. I believe that God has brought you to this place for His own purposes and that you're part of God's amazing plan. However you got here, good, bad, ugly, indifferent. And I believe that to be true with all of my heart. But guess what? You may be called upon to help some new believer, some old believer. We have no idea. But you need to be ready, as Israel was, to respond. Now, the last point that I'll make here is that we walk by faith. We all know this. And God supplies the miraculous victory. I was just talking to Frances Poe. Many of you know Frances Poe. She lives up here in Mount Gilead. She's over 90 years old. Is that true? Whew, that could have been bad. Y'all go. And you know what she told me today? She asked questions about the church. She prays for our church every time she drives by it. Aren't you thankful for people that do that? And she was asking questions about the church, and I didn't ask her opinion on preaching in these days. But she said, you know, she said, I don't think pastors are preaching like they should. I said, oh? I said, do tell. And she said, well, we got a lot of problems in this country. And she said, and I think too often pastors are preaching about what men should do. And you know what she said? She said, men can't fix this. She said, we need God. If we want to see our land healed, if we want to see revival happen, we need God. And she said, pastors are preaching about what men should do. Now, my point here is we do our part. We walk by faith. Like the old hymn says, we trust and we obey. So we do something. But God supplies the miraculous victory, not us. And that was her point is, and by the way, if pastors want to fill pulpits and preach a message about what men can do so that men can get the credit, you'll get some kind of mess like what we've got. She's right about that. But when we really lean in to God, we get something totally different. Now here they're called to go out against a confederacy, and I'm going to tell you that God did great things. One country against five, if I can put it that way. Odds against them. Maybe we can say two countries, but Gibeah has joined them now. Gibeon has joined them. And now look, they still had to show up. They still had to do their part. But we see that God did three things. I tried to point them out. It says that firstly, He put them in a panic. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but we see things like that happen other places in the Scripture. And if you've ever been put in a panic, maybe you can relate. You can't think straight when you're in a panic. And if you're going to war, you don't want to be in a panic. But it says that God put them in a panic. It doesn't say Israel put them in a panic. God put them in a panic. It says also that great stones fell from heaven. You know, I was thinking about this. They're in battle, right? And they've got them on the run. Can you imagine being Israel? And all of a sudden, shoo. Now, it says great stones, and then it says hailstones. I don't know if they were rock or if they were ice. I don't know if anybody really does know. But the point is, there were giant, massive objects flying from heaven. And guess who they were hitting? The enemy. Guess who? Did you see how many Israelites died? None. Which means that God was telling each stone where to go. He didn't just say, make it rain. He said, rain and fall where I tell you. And they hit the enemy. And it was such destruction. It says that with the great hailstones, there was more of the enemy killed than what Israel actually killed during battle. And then we have Joshua. Now it says that this was a prayer, but I have to admit that it says, at the time Joshua spoke to the Lord, so that's a prayer in verse 12. In that day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, but it says that he spoke thusly. Now listen, sun, stand still at Gibeon. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, I need more time. I can't let the sun set on this day so that we can win this victory. And so God stops time. By the way, let me say something here because I feel like I have to. I know that the sun is still, and it is the earth that moves around the sun. I know that it is heliocentric. I know that. And I don't know whether they knew that or not, but let me just tell you, that's not the point here. In fact, when you go to the beach, you don't go out and, I mean, you go out to see the sunrise, don't you? I have never heard anybody say, I'm going to go out and see if there's a beautiful earth tilting today. No, but we don't talk like that. So don't pick on the obvious. That's not the point. So when he says, and by the way, I have heard some crazy, and it might be true, I have no idea, but some people that studied astrology and the stars and the moons and the planets, and they came up with these fantastic ideas of how God did this, and it had something to do with Mars being on close orbit to the earth. I have no idea. What I know is Joshua prayed to God, and he said, Sun, stand still. And I'm just going to say it like this, that God made time stop. He lengthened the day. He gave them an extra day that they could do the battle, that the victory could be won. And it was God's victory. We see that because it was him that put them in a panic. It was he that sent down the hailstones. It was he that stopped the sun and held the moon in its place. It doesn't matter how he did it. We don't need to start trying to explain the unexplainable. A supernatural God does indeed do supernatural things. And so here in this text, we, like Miss Francis, we need to look for a big God and a small man. You see, when Israel got done that day, maybe they said, we have won a victory, but they knew who won it for them. They looked to God and God gave it to them. And if you want to know God, if you really want to see God move in your life, you got to know two things. Number one, you need to know who you are. And I'm going to tell you that in America today, I think most people have no idea who they are. You know who you are? You're small, simple, mortal, weak. Can I just put it to you? This, they don't teach you this in kindergarten. Kindergarten, they teach you, you're special and you can do anything. You're nobody. I'm nobody. I'm less than nothing. Now, who's God? He's greater. He's awesome. He has all power. Now, watch this. I'm His. You're His. Not so small anymore. We have the God that can do all things. Now, matter of fact, my Bible says He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. I believe with all my heart that His hand is on everything. The good, what we call the bad, and that He is getting glory from every single bit of it. You know, in fact, something ever happened to you in life that just beat you up? Lord, how can you let this happen? Why did this happen? Why am I going through this? That's a small view. If you will change your mind about this, and you will realize that God's doing something, and you will see whatever happened, even if it was somebody doing some wickedness against you, and you will see God's hand in it, now you can move through it, learn from it, glorify God in it. Now, what are you telling me, preacher, that we should pray and ask God to make the sun stand still? No. But I will tell you this. If you would pray expectantly like that. In fact, when I read this, you know what? I thought of the story about Jacob wrestling with God. I see the same trait in these men. An expectation. And I believe that if we had men today that would lay a hold of the Lord and would wrestle with Him and would say, I'm not letting go. That's not what we're too far from God to grab a hold of Him and let Him go. Or if we would say, Son, stand still. God, I can't do this. Multiply my time. I think we'd be amazed. Amazed at what God would do. Our problem is we're still, like Miss Poe said, we're looking at us. What can I do? We need to look to God and what God can do. Now, maybe He won't make the sun stand still, but I believe that there are greater victories that can be won. Don't get me wrong, that's a cool trick. It's a fantastic story. And let me just say, I do not covet Israel for this life. Can you imagine waking up in Canaan land every day knowing that it's time to go to... I wouldn't want that for myself. But we have something very similar here. It's a battle, Christian. There's a war that's always in front of us, and it never ends. It never ends. In fact, we're going to see Joshua get old real quick here. A lifetime of war. Christian, you live a lifetime of warfare. But your war is not against the Amorites, the Canaanites. Your war is against strongholds. And if you want to see a miracle, ask God to make the sun stand still over a bitter spirit in your life. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, the Bible says for a man to have friends, he must show himself friendly. There's some people that don't have any friends because they're not friendly, because they have a bitter spirit, a complaining spirit. People don't want to be around that. And if God gives you victory over that, if you let God have the victory over that, it will blow the doors off of your life. You'll have peace and joy and happiness and fellowship in a way that you never have before. Moreover, we live in an age of extreme sensuality. You can't watch daytime television without seeing somebody that's dressed inappropriately. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to blame the media. It's always the individual's responsibility to put the reins on their sexual temptations. And God gives victory over that to them that look to God, not to themselves. Or what about strained relationships, whether it's between a husband and wife or wayward children, those that have turned their back on the Lord. I don't care how old they are. I believe that God gives victory in those situations. We just need to pray like Joshua. God, do the miraculous. God, do what I can't do. Make the sun stand still. Pray like Jesus. You know, our problem is we get it all wrong. I've shared this before. I remember praying for my children, and y'all pray that God saves my children, and I'll pray that God saves your children and your grandchildren. But I was praying, and I was asking God for these good things. You know, we all experience hard things, and I've been through some things that I don't want my kids to go through, and I was praying for God's protection over them and God's blessings upon them, and I was saying, you know, I want this for my kids, and I want that for my kids. And then, by God's grace, I had a glimpse of a child that never had a problem, of a child that never had hardship. And I'm just going to be honest with you. You know what children like that are? They're spoiled rotten. They're sorry. They're not fit to be around. And I said, God, but save my babies. And if they have to be sick and sore and miserable, and if they have to hurt and suffer to be saved, save my babies. I don't want my babies to hurt. I don't want them to go through hard times. But I want them to know Jesus more than anything else. And if he has to drop them to their knees before they're humble enough to say, Jesus, I need you, that's what I want for them. And we should do the same thing. And when we pray, we shouldn't pray, Father, glorify our children. We should pray like Jesus and say, Father, glorify yourself. Father, glorify your name. And I'm going to tell you, every time a kid comes to Christ or an adult, 50, 60, 70 years old, on your deathbed, comes to Christ, God is glorified in heaven. Angels sing. Heaven rejoices. And that's what we should pray for. Another person that had this same spirit as the woman in the New Testament that drew near to Jesus and touched the hem of his garment and was healed. Oh, to be so bold. Our problem is that not only do we not draw near to Jesus, we spend half our time, I'm talking about the church, we spend half of our time turning away from him. Now, you can call me a liar, but I know people. And we run from God instead of running to him. Our problems are big because we're not close enough. We need to get close to God. We need to lean on him. We need to need him. We need to rely on him. And we need to pray like Joshua. God, do what we can't do. I really believe that's where the good stuff is at. Now, I'm just going to tell you that this story is not over. War's not over. And in victory, in your own life, it's not over. In fact, there was a preacher in Troy, I forgot his name, Poole, something Poole. And I won't ever forget, he told me one time, he said, young man, it's been a few years ago, he said, do you know when you're old enough to get over temptation and you don't have to worry about it anymore? And I reckon he was pushing 80 at the time. And I said, when is that? And you know what? He had me. I was like, when does that happen? He said, it never does. Never does. You better stick close to Jesus as long as you're alive, because you'll need him until the day that you die. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we give you thanks for this story. I pray, God, that you would make warriors among us. Now, I know, Lord, that we live in a different dispensation, that we're not doing war against the enemies over a piece of dirt that we call the Promised Land, that our war is spiritual. I know, Lord, that many of us are not, none of us are as bold as we should be. And God, for everybody that's here, I pray that you give us boldness, you give us opportunities to share Jesus, that you help us to do it with love and grace, but in truth. And Lord, we just ask that you be with all of the churches in our entire association. God, that you would touch them. Lord, that you would protect their pulpits, that you would move people in a mighty way. And Lord, we ask that we would have people that would have open eyes enough to see how much we need you. And that if there's going to be great victories to be won, that they must be won by your power and yours alone. Lord, we do ask your favor upon us if we could have it. But in all things in this life, in every aspect of our lives, we ask that you would turn our eyes to Christ. We have a better Joshua, a king that's named Jesus. And Lord, we see him as we move through this life fighting our battles for us. Help us to follow Christ with all that we are. We ask this in his name. Amen.